Good. So we left off last week after answering question 10. So now we're on question 11. It says, what does man believe unto righteousness? With what does man believe unto righteousness? The heart. That is correct. And then with what is confession made unto salvation? The mouth. So you've got the heart involved, and you've got the mouth involved. Now, what that means is that you just can't think it without acting upon it, right? You have to have both of these things. You have to, can't do, just do one or the other, and you can't just say it without believing it. Okay, so you've got to have both. These go together. These go together. So there's action involved when you think it, you believe it, and you say it. Right? What if you have just one of those things? What if you just have the heart, but you're not making the confession? Does that mean you are willing to say that? To let everyone know, this is what I believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So Matthew 10 talks about the confessing before men, right? What is Jesus going to do if we're not confessing him? Is he going to do the same thing to us? He's going to deny us, isn't he? So you've got to have both sides of it that is there. So believing unto righteousness with the heart and confession made unto salvation with the mouth. Okay, number 12 says, if race or nationality secure no special favor with God, what will, according to Romans, the 11th through the 13th verses?
Whosoever believes, it's being negative just to the Jew, but you're talking about Jew, Gentile, whosoever.
So it's belief, right, that we have to have, the calling of, upon the Lord. Now, I want you to notice in those verses, 11 through 13, Paul's emphasis on all people in those verses. He says in verse 11, it's everyone or whoever. Depending on which version you're using. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek in verse 12. Lord of all in verse 12. All who call upon him in verse 12. And whoever or everyone in verse 13. That's a whole lot of inclusion, isn't it? In just three verses to say it's available to everybody. Right? There isn't that distinction between the two. The Jews, the Gentiles, everybody has the same opportunity, right? Do we sometimes in this life see where people are excluded in things? Maybe we perhaps exclude people at times when we are more comfortable talking to somebody than somebody else. I have more in common with this person than another person. Those are opportunities to stretch ourselves and to be seen as someone who is accepting to any and everybody, right? Was Jesus accepting to any and everybody as far as who was available to be saved? He absolutely was, right? He came for the religious people. He came for the sinners. He came for everybody, everybody in between, from the one who has sinned the most to the one who has sinned the least. He was there for them. Okay, number 13 says, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Brent talked a little bit about this in one of his sermons not long ago. But what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord?
Obedience.
So there's obedience involved with that, right? It's understanding you're appealing to Jesus as Lord, and you are acting by his authority in whatever he is doing. So there's obedience involved. We're not supposed to be doing things without the authority given to us by the Lord. Now, appealing to someone with authority is certainly something that the people back in this time would have understood. You've got a Roman citizen like Paul, and he was able to appeal to who? Caesar, right? He's just a citizen, but he has the ability to appeal to Caesar. A citizen of Rome could basically say, look, I'm appealing. I need a favor. I need your help in something. I need someone to do something for me. Now, we can do the same thing with calling upon the name of the Lord when we say, look, I'm a sinner. I need help. I can't do it on my own. Will you come save me through the blood of Jesus Christ? Right? We're appealing in the same way. We can't do it on our own. We need someone else's help, right? We need Jesus' help. Here.
If you look at Acts 22:16, and this was the conversion. Paul recounting his conversion says, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That's part of the process of calling on the Lord. Steps that we take to be saved.
There's an understanding at that point that we can't do it on our own. Isn't that what Paul has been talking about basically for this entire letter? Saying you can't do it just based upon the law, because you're not going to be able to perfectly keep that law at that point. You've got to appeal to a higher power. And that being is the one who will be able to help you attain righteousness at that point. So the appeal for the Lord shows our recognition of our dependence on Jesus for our salvation. Understanding we can't do it by ourselves. Number 14 says, what must precede calling on Jesus if it's to be effectual? You can't just say, hey, I need help. What does it take to go along with it?
Certainly belief, of course, hearing the word.
Having that belief, right? If you don't have that belief and understanding who God is, the belief of that, then what do you expect to get from the person or the being that you're appealing to? You don't know whether they have that power or not. So what's the point of doing it, right? So in order to make it effectual, it's that understanding of, I know who God is. I know what Jesus's role is in my salvation. And because I understand those things, because I have that belief, then when I call upon the name of the Lord, it is effectual at that point.
It's said that in the denominational world, people, they will take that one verse 13, and that's the totality of what they teach, that just call, but can't call in who you have believed. And, you know, if that verse, that would contradict Matthew 7:21, where Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he didn't do it. We'll go back to Jim's point, obedience. And people, many times, are not willing to look beyond one verse. They pull it out of context, where he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, whosoever, anybody, everybody. And we must call the way he said, which involves a number of things that Jesus taught.
That's right. There's stipulations to that, right? There's stipulations to salvation. And if you're saying, well, here's a stipulation, I just need to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, why aren't you taking into account all the other stipulations then too? Why is it just this one that you're willing to say, okay, that's what we'll say when so many other things are pointed out, Gary?
Yeah, in verse 16, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but that starting off, it says, but, which sets up a contrast with what he has just said about hearing, believing. This process that's taking place here, and calling on the name of the Lord, and they contrast with not obeying, but they have not all obeyed. And so obedience is part of that calling on the name of the Lord also. If you don't call on the name of the Lord, it involves obedience, but not all the way. That obedience is part of that calling on the name of the Lord.
That's right. That's right. There are stipulations that are encountered as you go through the Word of God, and you have to take them all. You can't pick and choose which ones you decide. Well, this is what I'm going to use. And that's what, but why do people in the world do that?
It's going back to the fact that, you know, if you can worship God the way you really want to worship Him, and that's what people do, they worship God the way they want to worship Him, as opposed to the way God has prescribed for us to worship Him. And, you know, you think about it, some of it's convenience, some of it's, you know, people do a lot of things to draw people, you know, to a denomination or what have you. You know, they may have certain events and things of that nature, but again, you know, when you really think about it, the Word of God is sufficient enough for all of us.
Yeah. It certainly used the word they're convenient, right? It's easier for me to do it. How come you never see people make it harder for themselves and the things that God has put forward? You don't see that often, do you? Everybody wants to make it easier on themselves. Well, if I just call upon the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Okay, I'm good to go. I'll see you, Lord, when I die. And the rest of the time, I'm not going to think anything about it. That's an easy way to do it. Could God, if he had wanted to, made that the way that it happened, if he had decided? Sure, he could have. But he didn't, did he? He set different standards, different stipulations. But you never see people really go beyond those things there. You know, I think you cut off your left arm. Yeah, that'll get you salvation. Well, people don't want to do that way. That can make things harder for them. I don't want to do that. Let's make the things easier for them. Ken?
I talked to my cousin a few months ago about that and getting into talking about repentance and baptism. He said, Ken, if I'd done that, I wouldn't never get nobody saved. Well, they don't believe that. They don't believe in baptism. So. But he wants to save them another way, just like let's just use verse 13 and do away with everything else that Jesus is commanding.
Yeah. And we can't do it. We can't pick and choose. It's not a multiple choice thing. It's all of the above, right? The answer is D. All of the above. That's what we have to do. Now it talks about in verses 14, 15, the different things that have to proceed for it to become effectual. So if you've got belief, what comes before that? So you got to hear first, don't you? Because if you don't know about something, it's tough to believe it, isn't it? So you've got to hear. Well, what comes before that? So a preacher's got to give it to you, right? Because in order to hear it, someone's got to say it. What comes before that? So there has to be someone sent. So you've got someone that's sent, who ends up preaching, which ends up having people hear it, which ultimately will end up people believing. Now, are you going to get 100% of the people that hear it to believe it? I don't think you could do that with about anything. You say the sky is blue, and somebody's going to disagree with you, right? You say rain is wet, they're going to disagree with you. You're never going to get 100%. That's there. Is there going to be a success rate of even the people that are sent to preach? And how are they sent? They're waiting on God to tap them on the shoulder. Is that how it is? It's the calling that some people in the world like to talk about. Is that what we're talking about here? What are they called by? So they're called by the same thing that brings about this belief, aren't they? The same thing that they are preaching is what called them. They're the same as you and me and anybody else. They just started up here. They're a little further back in the line, right? They were farther, I guess, farther ahead in the line when they got it. And they brought it down, but then there. Because those people who believe, some of them, guess what? Are also going to end up understanding the gospel message and saying, this is important. I need to share this with as many people as possible. And so they will go out to do that. But you can't obviously believe unless you've heard it. You can't hear it unless someone is speaking that to you. And so you have to have someone, obviously, who has listened to the calling that the gospel has given them and understand the importance of that in order to go out. So the function of a preacher in the scheme of redemption is obviously what? Saying it, preaching it, exclaiming it. Kenny?
A good example of that is Philippian jailer in Acts 16. You see this posted, I think you see it nailed to light poles, little things, just Acts 16, 30 and 31. And that's all it's got. And what that said, and they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's the question. He says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that's where they stop, but they don't read the next verse says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. They had to hear. Somebody had to preach.
That's right. Context. Understanding what comes before, afterward, who the audience is. All those things are important. Right? James, did you have something?
No.
Okay. Number 16 says, how does what the preacher does relate to faith? We kind of already talked about it.
Yes, I mean, they come by hearing. So, the word of God.
So he's the one who gives you something to believe in, right? At least exposes you to it. I won't say give to you, because the Lord gave the word of God to us, obviously. But he is exposing you to that, right? You go outside and you're working outside under a hot sun. Well, when you come in, you're probably going to be a little darker. You're going to have a little more of a tan, maybe a red if you're like me. Because you are exposed to that, right? It is affecting you in some way. Now, once you're exposed to it, as we talked about, not everybody's going to be affected in the same way, right? You're going to have some people who believe, who say, yes, absolutely, I want to know more. I understand my current condition and I want to change that. And then you've got some people who will be like, that was a nice little story you told me. And then they'll go on their way and not change their lives. It's unfortunate, but we'll get into a little bit more of that as we go along. Yes.
And, you know, just an example of what you're saying over in Acts chapter 17. You know, after Paul that preached about this, it's unknown God to me. That's many of them worship, you know, idols. You know, the latter part of it, starting with verse 32, it actually reads, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with him. So, you know, when you begin to think about it, you see, of course, the same reaction today to the word of God. You'll have some who will mock you. You know, their hearts are so hardened that they really don't want to see the truth that's right there before them. And then you will have some who kind of walk on their middle and perhaps they want to hear a little bit more about the word of God. By all means, you have those hearts that are receptive to receive on here, and they'll accept it. And of course, be faithful to it. But, man, it's amazing that, you know, you look back even in this first century, you see these exact same reactions to the word of God that we see today. And again, just have some hearts that are just hardened to the word, just don't want to hear it.
And it's possible to have all those same reactions within one individual over the course of their life, maybe multiple times, right? People who don't want to believe at the beginning. Maybe they end up saying, you know what? Let me give this Christianity a chance. Let me give it a try and see, learn more about this and see what it has to say. And then they may later on figure out, I'm going to fall away. I'm not going to do that. So, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through Romans. Larry.
Yeah, I like what Michael was talking about. Philip was told by the angel of the Lord to catch up with the eunuch to find out what, because he was reading something that he couldn't understand. And it follows all along the lines of he was sent. Mm-hmm. He preached the word to him, to the scriptures that he had. He heard it. He believed it. And then the last step was,
because the eunuch had the word, right? He was reading it before he got there.
He couldn't understand and he needed someone to guide him.
He needed a guide. And we see that over and over as people are taught, right? When Paul comes into town, he didn't just take a bunch of the letters that were written before and drop them off there at the doorstep to the city gates and then walk away, did he? It's all contained right there. A lot of that have already been discussed. No, instead, he's leading people through it. He is talking to them, right? Over and over and over again, that's the way it's been done. But here, someone has to help guide you to understand. I don't think that I would have picked all this up on my own. Just if you said, here's the entire Bible, go ahead and go. And it's a learning experience every single day to do that, right? But you're looking at what other people have learned, other people have pointed out. That's why we have this class, right? Because Larry's pointing out something. Maybe I didn't think about that before. Or maybe Kenny is pointing out something. Maybe James didn't think about that, right? And all those ways we're pulling together this information to better understand the Word of God. And why is it important to understand the Word of God? Our salvation depends on it. You've got a lot of people that are good in this world that aren't doing what's shown needs to be done through the scriptures. Okay. James?
Yeah, no, I think it's just what you just said. I mean, there's clearly a lot of people that don't understand the Word of God when you consider the numerous denominations that we have in the world today. And I think some of it, you know, clearly there's probably some good hearts out there that perhaps want to understand, but they're not putting forth that effort. I don't know. But certainly there are many people that, again, I think it just goes along that line that they just want to worship God a certain way. And certainly do the activities that come along with going to whatever denomination it might be. So, you know, certainly there's some preference for some people, I guess.
Sure. That's a self-centered religion. It's what I like. And what makes me feel good. It's what I want it to be. Paul has addressed this with the Jewish brethren, hasn't he? About, hey, you're trying to do things how you want it to be. We're trying to tell you how God wants it to be. Jim?
A lot of people feel good. Talking about one saved, always saved, it's a wholesome doctrine full of comfort. If somebody's comfortable with their church, any man, one of them, man, I like my church, I like my preacher. It's always.
Yeah. People go to a church building and they're in there with those people because of different things that they offer, or maybe they feel comfortable, or my friends are here, and all these other things. And the question is, if it differs from the Word of God, then what you're saying is my friends are more important than God, and my comfort level is more important than God, and the things that I want are more important than God. I don't remember God saying he was okay with being fourth or fifth or sixth or 100th on your list of things important. No other gods before me. You don't put anybody else before me. Your family doesn't come before me. Your friends, your work, nothing. Right? Okay. Number 17 says, what should our attitude be towards those who proclaim the gospel? How beautiful the feet are of those that preach the gospel. So we should be grateful, shouldn't we? Thankful. They're bringing things that are important for us to understand, right? Someone that comes to you and says, I've got a very important message. I need to let you know this. It's because they want you to understand it, right? But there is a gas leak here at the building. And someone is going to strike a match. If I care about that person, and I'm seeing them over there, and they're getting ready to pull out a match, I'm going to tell them, don't do that, right? I'm giving you instruction. Here's information you need to know. The question is, have you thanked Brent lately for proclaiming the gospel? He does that for us here, doesn't he? He brings a message every Sunday, morning and night, usually. How glad are you to hear that message? How important is it to you in your life to say, you know, that was a timely message for me today. I was just thinking about that, or I was struggling with that, or this was said, or that verse was pointed out, and now I understand how better to handle that aspect of my life. Have you ever thanked him? Have you ever thanked any preacher? Think about not just this congregation, but any man who proclaims the gospel message is giving others a chance to not be thrown into eternal torment. Right? If you care about your fellow man, I hope that we all do, then you care that that opportunity is given to them. If you say, well, I can't do it myself. I get tongue-tied, or I'm not very good with knowing where things are in the Bible, and I've got this and that. Well, we're not all preachers, right? But we can sure appreciate the men who devote their lives to preaching God's word, because it's that important. Ken?
I think about what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's a continual process. We hear the gospel message, believe it, obey it, and tell somebody else. What you're about, we should talk to them.
That's right. It's a continual thing, because in the end, some of those people that believe, remember we said, will end up going back up here and doing this, right? It allows people to go through and understand. That's important. If it wasn't important, then God wouldn't need to wait this long to give everybody an opportunity, right? He could have said, time's up. But he's patient because he wants everybody to believe, understand, and commit their life to him. Okay, let's read verses 16 through 21 of Romans chapter 10. Who would like to read Romans 10, 16 through 21 for us? James?
Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, they have not heard. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says,
I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.
Okay. Thank you, James. Okay, question 18 says, was Israel disobedient because she was not taught? What do the scriptures tell us there?
They were taught. In fact, they were the custodians of God's word. And, you know, it's one thing when you have that word right there for you, the words of life. But at the same time, they're looking at all these nations around them, and they want to do this or they want to do that. So, you know, sometimes we can get carried away by others as opposed to just focusing on the word.
Yeah, they certainly had the word. They had heard it. They had it. They were familiar with it. In that way, they had ample warning about the things that would come to pass. In verse 16, Paul is quoting Isaiah 53:1, and that's where Paul is kind of delivering this disappointing news that, hey, not everyone's going to believe. Not everyone who hears is going to believe. Now, remember, what's Isaiah 53 in the chapter about? It's about Jesus. Isn't it? And it's about him being rejected, right? Him being the one that was put to death. That I find that probably to be the most beautiful passage that Isaiah wrote in the Bible for me, just because it shows the great amount of love that the Savior had for us in doing that. But not everyone that believes the message about Jesus. It's not going to happen, right? Those people heard it, didn't care, decided we want to do something else. We don't believe, so we're going to go a different way. So not everyone has the faith that comes from hearing the word of Christ, as we see in verse 17. And the Jews have definitely heard that word, we see in verse 18. Which means that the first century Jews certainly could have come to the faith. They had the opportunity. If you have the opportunity and you don't take the advantage of it, then whose fault is that? Your own, right? We'll have to answer for that. The opportunity is there. If we don't take advantage of it, you can't say, well, so-and-so never told me that. I didn't know. God, can you give me a pass because I didn't know that? The opportunity is out there. It's up to us to take advantage of it. And do that. Number 19 said, who had specifically prophesied of God's acceptance of the Gentiles? Two different Old Testament people here that we're talking about. One we mentioned was Isaiah, and Moses is the other one. Those two men of God, they when the Gentile people would accept the gospel, that's what they said would happen. And when that did, would happen, that it would make the Jewish people jealous. Now, jealousy is something we're going to deal with a little bit more in the next chapter. So I won't get into it too much here. Number 20 says, how is Israel characterized in Romans 10:21? How are they characterized? How are they described?
Disobedient and contrary.
So disobedient, contrary. Obstinate is a word that may be in your Bible as well. Obstinate means to contradict. Or deny. It is also can be oppose. You can refuse. Speak against. Does that sound like a group of people that's willing to accept the message? Doesn't. Contradictory. They're going to deny, oppose, refuse, speak against. The issue is the hearts of the people. who are hearing the message. Instead of their mouths confessing and being saved, remember we talked about that in verse 10. What were they doing with their mouths? Speaking against. That doesn't sound like the belief that you're supposed to have. And look at the scene that's described there in verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Can you imagine God standing there? He's got his hands outstretched to the Jewish people saying, please come to me. Come and be saved. You don't have any excuses. I've done everything for you. I want you to be saved. There's a pleading almost of that aspect when you reach out your hands, inviting people, please come. But they were obstinate. They were going to deny and oppose and refuse, not take advantage of the opportunity that they had. Okay, so one of the persistent problems of the Jews is that they didn't see themselves like others. Think about that. They didn't see themselves as needing to be objects of mercy from God. Remember, they've got the law. They're the custodians of the law. This is what we're doing. Look how religious we are. We're not the ones who need mercy. Those pagans are the ones who need the mercy. So they start comparing themselves to those other people and saying, well, I'm much better than them. Well, that can get you into trouble when your standard is man. As we've already learned in this book, that man is not perfect. Here,
I was going to say, the illustration you already, the scripture where you talk about God holding out his hands all day long, and that's a continuous thing, all day long. Holding up, and we think about it, how is he holding out his hand? It's the gospel. It's Christ. It's the word that is there and it's available. And the response is what you listed up on the board. And the Jews, you know, again, in Psalms, the thoughts that they had, you thought that I was one like yourself. You thought I was like you.
Can you imagine if Jesus walked in here right now? You knew that this is Jesus, the Son of God. And he said, this is what I want you to do. And you said, nah, I'm good. I got a different idea about how I'm going to make it to heaven. Kenny?
Perfect example of what we're talking about is in Acts 13. In verse 44, it said, the next Sabbath, they came on the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye are put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of it. Everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And that really made them make it. They wanted out. They said they throw dust in there. You know, they were upset with that about the Gentiles.
Yeah. They didn't want to hear that message. Right? I would rather deny and oppose and speak against and refuse those things. Those Jews, they thought they had it all figured out. They said, look, we're the Jews. We're God's people. We know what we're talking about. Don't tell us what we need to know. We're the ones who tell all of you what you need to know. So you've got these people that see themselves as the people of God being right in and of themselves. And the problem with that attitude is that it ultimately pushes Jesus away. Because he came to call on who? Sinners, right? What's Luke 5? In verse 32, tell us. It says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So they see themselves as not needing that repentance. That's a problem. The other problem with the Jews is that that day that they had completely overlooked the tremendous emphasis throughout the scriptures about that the prophets had given them throughout of God's desire to save all people. Everybody. The Jews had decided that they were the only people that God really wanted to save. We're special. We're God's people. None of you matter. It's all about us. Now, can we also get caught up in that kind of trap when we think about ourselves and our church family? Can happen, can't it? Right? God wants everybody to be saved. Not just the people that are assembled in this church building. Not just the people who are on Zoom with us. We're all included in that. He wants every single other person. James.
And I know I've certainly heard from, the mothers, particular Baptists, where, I've been asked, well, do you guys think the Church of Christ is going to be the only one to be saved? And, the Church of Christ is actually faithful to the Word of God. And yes, according to God's Word, that's what we'll be saved. But, it is interesting when you're talking with people, and sometimes people have a different thought process when it comes down to the Word of God. And again, they may tell you plenty of things that, someone else, man, have actually made up. But, it's kind of funny sometimes how we veer away from the Word of God and literally just start following the Word of man. And literally it can lead you to destruction.
Because people can be persuasive, can't they? People can tell you things you want to hear. That's what con artists do. Con artists tell you things that you want to believe. It seems like a good idea. Yeah. And before you know it, you're caught in the web. The same way that works with false teaching. People aren't following false teachers who are telling them all the bad things that they're doing and doing that. No, they want to hear about all the good. Oh, yeah, that sounds right. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven, aren't I? Yeah. All these things are important to hear for me. And that's who they believe. Well, that's why it's so important for us to search the scriptures like the Bereans daily. Make sure that what's being said and taught is absolutely from the Word of God. We're not doing that, then we're doing ourselves a disservice, and we're making our salvation, we're putting a value on it that is much less than it actually is. We need to understand those things as we study the Word of God. Okay, so we'll stop there. We'll pick up next week, starting in chapter 11. But I appreciate everyone's comments this evening.
Good to see this number out this evening. That was a shower just before we came. If you saw everybody wiping the feet off that, we haven't started washing feet here. Right? I think just about all the ladies got foot washing tonight. We're rather few. Just remember, our regular service is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We have Bible study at 11. We have worship at 6:30 Sunday evening. We have Bible study. We have worship on Wednesday, and we have Bible study. Ed Painter was listed out of town. I don't know if he's back yet. He's planning on this being his last trip to Florida. Maybe not. Just remember, Sherry D, she went for another treatment. She's not doing real well. The treatments are making her feel kind of rough. So Kenny took her over there, and he could give you some more information on that. Just remember, Ed Lavoie recovering from our back surgery. And Bob is looking forward to getting a knee replacement. I think it's October. My sister-in-law, Kay, is scheduled for a hip replacement August the 12th. And so a while ago, she said she was anticipating it, excited. She's ready for it. Margaret asked me to mention Harriet Pierce. Spears Pierce, she was our probate judge. and she had the last stages of cancer. She asked for prayers for her. Russell Timmons passed away Monday morning. His funeral will be tomorrow. The visitation was today. The funeral will be tomorrow at 11 o'clock at the graveside at Forest Lawn. Do appreciate everybody that showed up for the visitation this afternoon. We do appreciate all of you people that are visiting us with, on Zoom. Pray that much good may come from the study we had tonight. Just remember our reading schedule for August in the foyer, the men's assignments for August in the foyer. And I know James has some fresh literature back there. And if you haven't got all of Mark's literature, you can pick that up so you'll be ready. Tonight, James Lee will lead our song services. Will you, Brent Bishop, I got Willie down there. Brent Bishop will do the invitation. And Chris Adams will lead our song service.
Chris Adams is going to do the final part. It's close enough.
Okay. If you would, let us please mark number 319. 319. This will be our song of encouragement following the invitation this evening. And prior to that invitation, let's turn over to number 54. Praise Him, praise Him. We'll sing the first and third verse. Number 54. Praise Him, praise Him. First song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing the word His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him. Him ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly mortals, bound with Hosanna tree. Jesus Savior reigneth forever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Good evening. I'd like to encourage everyone to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This afternoon, while studying for a lesson that I hope to do this Sunday on encouragement, I made some notes as an aside for another lesson someday about Barnabas, because, of course, he is known as the son of encouragement. And so when Willie let me know he was going to be out with work and wasn't likely to be back, he asked me to speak. And so there were some things there that I had put down for another lesson on Barnabas that I thought I'd go ahead and share with you tonight. And I'd encourage you to read through the book of Acts and notice Barnabas and not only where he's mentioned, but the circumstances and why he's mentioned. Because we're first introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. The Lord noticed this man. Of course, the Lord notices everyone. But the Lord gives us special notice about this man because of what he did. And you'll notice in verse 32, now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, whose name also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What the apostles did here is very much what the Lord did with Peter. He saw in Simon something unique, something distinct, that he wanted not only to identify, but to magnify. And so in Peter's case, he called him a stone. And there is a discussion there we could have another time about him. But here is someone named Joseph, whom the apostles saw as having some significance to him that was unique and that was worthy of identification. And so they themselves called him son of encouragement, Barnabas. Sometimes when we think about this, we might think, well, maybe he went around and he said good things to people. And I think he probably did. But I think it's more than just saying an encouraging word. Oh, you look nice today. Hope you're having a good day. No, what we see with Barnabas, as you look through the text in the book of Acts, and as he's mentioned elsewhere, he's an encouragement in what he does. Here, for example, he gave generously to help his brethren, whom he had recently joined in the family of God in the early church. And he's identified here by the Lord as being a son of encouragement of the apostles. And the Lord honors him for that. And I think in part, he is identified and brought to the forefront here because he stands in stark contrast to Ananias and Sapphira in the next passage, who did give of their means, who were generous to the needs of their brethren, but who lied about it. Of course, we know there that they suffered death because of their lying to the Holy Spirit, to God. But let's think about Barnabas some more, just briefly. Look at chapter 9. Barnabas is again mentioned in chapter 9, and we will not go through every passage in which Barnabas is mentioned, but just a few key places. In Acts chapter 9, notice with me verse 26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now here is a man who has recently become a convert to Christ. He has been baptized into Christ, has had his sins forgiven. He is now a babe Christ. He desires to join the local church so that he might work with them and worship with them under the oversight of the elders there. But they won't have him. Because we've heard about you, Saul. We know what you did. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them. Now notice it's Barnabas declaring to them. Barnabas is declaring to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming and going out. Barnabas had a part to play there. He stepped up and stepped in when there was a need. And I think that's one example why he was an encourager. He did something. He did what he could. Look over at Acts chapter 11 briefly. Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 22 beginning. And again, we're just touching a few of the highlights. In verse 22 of chapter 11, then news of these things, that is, the conversion of many souls to Christ. When news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. They're finding out about new converts in Christ, and they say, we need to send somebody. Who do we send? Let's send Barnabas. He does good things. He is an encourager. And when he, verse 23 said, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all, and with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Again, I'm saying it's not just that he had a good, kind word to say. I'm glad to see you. You look nice today. But he taught them the truth, and he encouraged them in righteousness. And it says in verse 24, this is what the Holy Spirit said now. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and the faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. He did something. He did what he could. But then verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and had taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Here is this encourager. I'm certain giving kind words to folks. But he was an encourager because of what he did for the church and for the Lord. Now, certainly he was not perfect. If we go over to Galatians chapter 2, we find that he got caught up in hypocrisy with Peter. And he is rebuked for that. Jim Barnabas was always doing something for others. He was always being a servant like his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, I believe we see the encouragement. And so while we should be finding those kind words to say to each other with sincerity and care, I think we should also make sure that our hands are busy doing those things we can do for the cause, for the person of Christ, and for his people. This man was noticed for it. He is provided as an example for it, and he was blessed for it. And we will be as well when we follow his good example. Look over at Proverbs chapter 11. This will be the last passage I'll ask you to turn to with me regarding this subject of encouragement and of being generous with this, with the time, the talent, and the treasure that we have at our disposal and our use of it. We ought to be generous with those things. Be the sons of encouragement. In Proverbs 11, verse 25, there is a principle here spoken by the wise man. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. A wise man is not saying give so that you can get a lot in return. He's saying give. Be generous about what you have, with what you have, in the way you have it. The Lord will provide you with what you need. The Lord will make sure that you have it. And you know, it would be an encouragement to us to help you. If you're here tonight and your life is not as it ought to be, though you've made a commitment to the Lord, if your life is not right, then God expects you to repent of any sin and ask his forgiveness. And if we can assist you tonight, it would be a great encouragement to us. We'd like to be a help to you in making your life right. If you would please come while we stand, while we sing the song that's been selected, you can do that now.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call of faith, come for me, love you so. Only a step. Holy Hosanna, come for he bled for you and God. Jesus and God, he Savior death. Jesus the cruise, save us. Open for you. Jesus, I come to thee.
Sunday, 10 a.m. for our morning Bible study, and again at 11 a.m. for our morning worship service. Let's continue to remember those who are in need of prayer, and certainly continue to keep the Timmons family in our thoughts and prayers as well. At this time, we'll be laying our closing prayer.